Everett, Mr. Smith with us this evening. We're glad that he's here and with us. We got to know him in our time whenever we were studying in Belfast and the prayer meetings that we had down in Sandy Row. And thank God, evidence of answer to prayer is even before us tonight in this meeting. We give God the glory even for that and how God answered prayer. And we trust that, Brother Everett, you'll know God's help as you tell us what Jesus Christ means to you and what he has done in your life. You're very welcome, brother.
Well, folks, it's lovely to be with you tonight and to share a word of testimony of what the Lord does mean to me. And I really mean that. We're just around the table this morning. You know the table of remembrance. And we're just looking at the emblems there. And I was just sitting thinking, considering the thing that God commanded his love toward me. That while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That humbles you, you know. The table's a precious place. It just brings you to the cross. It brings you to the Christ of Calvary. And we observe the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And I love the table of remembrance. And as I was sitting there this morning, I was just thinking, Lord, I'm going to testify tonight of what you have done in my life. And I'd like to thank your pastor, your minister, for having us here. And it's a joy. And it's a delight just to come and to share my testimony. I just want to say at the outset of the meeting, I am no different than anyone in this meeting tonight. Just the same. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Nothing less and nothing more. And I don't want you to think any more than that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read the first 10 verses. Book of Ephesians, second chapter. I'm going to read from the verse 1. It goes on to say these words, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But I always love the buts of the Bible. You want to study, go through the buts of the Bible and stop when you find them, and you'll find a sermon in every one of them. They're absolutely brilliant. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That says it all. It's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful truth. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And I know that the Lord himself will indeed bless the public reading of his own precious word. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word that has been read publicly in this house just now. And we think of the great truths that we have already considered just in these individual verses. We thank thee for that great love. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee that though we were once children of wrath, Father, for those of us who are saved, we'll never experience it. And to this end, Lord, I pray tonight that you might help us, enable us by your Spirit to make much of our Saviour. And I pray tonight that you would close us in with yourself, that you'd give an ear to hear tonight, that you'd open up hearts, that you'd give deciding grace, and that glory and honour alone may be brought to the man Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, it's a privilege to be here tonight just to share a word of testimony. And I'm just going to speak to you just as a simple sinner saved by grace. I was born into this land of Ulster on the 17th of August in the year of 1959. I was born in the townland in a wee place called Annethmore, where I lived there for some 4 years with my mother and my father and my older sister. It was just the two of us in the family. I would ask you to pray for my sister tonight. At this point of time, she's in Dublin with her husband, who 2 days ago just come through a massive triple bypass operation, and he is now in the recovery stages of that. So I would really ask you to pray for that situation. But we were brought up in a home, a mum and dad who loved us and cared for us. And I cannot look back and say that there was ever any time in my life that I ever felt that I was in want. My mother and father never spoilt us, but they gave us what we needed. They fed us, they clothed us, they loved us, they looked after us. My mom and dad were not Christians. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And even as a young boy, away back there up to 4 years of age, I personally can't remember much of my earlier years. But I mind at that particular time, I mind in the street playing as a child. I remained leaving that street, and I mind us moving to Portadown, where I spent the next number of years, my early years of growing up into my teens. We lived there up until I was about 13 years of age, if my memory serves me right. And I mind living in Portadown. We lived in a street. The community was a mixed estate at that particular time. And we ran about with our friends. There were Roman Catholic friends and all types of different folk. We used to just all the time play out in the streets. It wasn't like today. Everybody would have headed out into the streets. In those days, I always remember the doors in the houses were left open and the neighbours would have let you run in and out. I mind we used to run in and out of the homes and you would have got what was called a cut of bread. You mind the old plain loaf? And it wasn't sliced. And you sliced it. And you could slice it as thick as you liked. It looked like a doorstopper at times.
And the mind running in and out of houses, and the folk would have slapped a whack of butter on it. And there was no margarine or nothing like that in them days. It wasn't all these different types of margarine. There was butter on the table. And most people left it out of the fridge, because even in them days, most people didn't have fridges. And it would have sat on the table. The butter was always soft. And there were great days, you know. Great days. A mind growing up in those early years in Portadown, and a mind the start of the Troubles. And a mind the Troubles beginning, and right away you could face and feel the effects of the Troubles within the community of the estate in which we lived. And what was happening, there became a dividing line right down the estate between the Protestants and the Catholics. I mean, many Catholics moving out of the estate that time, and many of them moved to Woodside Green and Woodside Hill and over onto the Gavaki Road. And I always remember that as growing up. And as a young boy growing up in that situation and beginning to be dabbling in things that I shouldn't be dabbling in, my mother personally began to get worried about me. And she began to be fearful lest I would end up getting involved in something even so young that I shouldn't be involved in at all. And there was a temptation there. And there was the invitation there. Within those years, up until I was 13, I can't ever remember ever hearing the gospel. Can't ever remember hearing of my great need of salvation, of losing my soul in a lost sinner's hell. And around the age of 13, we had now began to go to the secondary school. I had been in Clowner for 2 years. And even as a young boy in my early teens and earlier, I began to smoke and began to dabble in the things of the world. My mother began to become fearful, and she decided, my father was building a house out where I'm now living as my home place, out at the Birches. And my mother decided it would be good for us to move out of the town for a period, for a year, until the house is finished, and then we'd go on ahead in. So that's exactly what had happened. And when you're brought up in a town where there was lots of friends, we used to go out onto the football field and there could have been 22 aside and would have played to dark. And we used to have some powerful nights cracked. But a mind moving from the town, a mind packing our bags and packing our clothes and packing everything and moving out of Portadown out into this wee country area, out into this wee house, and it was pitch black. That's something that caught my mind. And I was sitting one night in the house thinking to myself, where am I ever going to get the friends that I had in Portadown? There was so little folk to know. And I mean going out there, and we lived there for a year. But there was a farmer up the road, farmhouse, a man called Joe Robinson and Peggy. They were a lovely couple. And they had a big family, and I got to know a few of them. I got to know them all, but the older ones had married some of them and moved on, and I got to know a young man called Jimmy and his brother George, and we began to knock about together. And you know, sometimes I often think of my mother's intentions were of moving me out of one place into another, that would bring safeguard against the things of the world. But you know, as I lived here for that particular year, I even began to get deeper and deeper into sin. I smoke now daily. I would have been drinking as a young boy at 14. To my shame. You see, though my parents weren't saved and though my parents loved me with all their heart, I was brought up in a family which was very much caught up with drink. And for you here in this church tonight who know nothing about that, you thank God for it. at Christmas time our kitchen table would have been just full of bottles. My father wasn't an alcoholic, but he was what is known as a binge drinker. And when we talk about a binge drinker, when Daddy would have went on the drink, he wouldn't have come off it for maybe a week or a fortnight or even 3 weeks. There are many sad occasions I remember in the home. And I mind saying to myself many years ago, even as a younger boy, says, if I ever grow up, I'll never touch that stuff. But I did. We eventually got our bungalow finished down at the Wood Road. We moved from the wee house that we were in and we headed down there where I now live. And it was down there that I met a young man who became a very close friend. I had moved school now because we had moved the area. We'd moved out of one secondary school into another, which was difficult. And I was now coming to around the age of 15, 16. And my father came home one evening after, shortly after the summer holidays, and I had just left secondary school and started 2 weeks in the technical, the old technical college on the Armagh Road. And my mother always wanted me to go on at school, learn and to be more and more educated. And I wish I had went on. Sometimes you wish you'd listened to your mother, you know. Mothers do know best. My father came home one evening and he said, son, I've a job for you if you want it. Well, my mother could have killed him. And it was a job in Killyman, and I thought to myself, well, I think I'll go. I just did not like school. I didn't feel I was smart enough. I don't think I'm stupid. I'm not smart, but I'm not stupid. But I think if I'd have put my mind to it, I could have done it all right. Young folk, I want to say this to you tonight. Don't waste your years at school. Put your mind to your work. And give time to your studies. But I mind leaving the school, the technical college, and I went into work at that particular time. And I befriended a boy who lived just up the road from me. His name was Billy. And at that point, I had no wheels, and Billy had the wheels. He was a year or two older than me, and we became very close friends, and we went everywhere together. We went to the pubs, and we went to the clubs, and we went to the dances. And that's where we spent most of our weekends. But on a Sunday night, you see, I never went to church. Up until this point in my life, I've never set foot in a gospel hall or in a gospel preaching church. But it was on a Sunday night, and where we used to go every Sunday night, we went to the local chip shop in Portadown. And ourselves, along with maybe a dozen others, we used to sit and then meet in the car park and sit and have a chat and a bit of crack. And Billy was coming round this Sunday night to pick me up when he came, and he knocked the door, and as usual, Billy just came on in, for he was part of the family. And he says, Harvard, I want to ask you a question. Would you come somewhere with me tonight? I says, Billy, sure, go with you every Sunday night. He says, but we're going somewhere different. I says, what are you talking about? You see, Billy had a brother. And Billy's brother, a fella called Dean. And Dean, we knew he was always different. I didn't really know him personally, but I would have heard people talk about him, and I knew he didn't go to the dances, and I knew he didn't go to the clubs, and I knew he didn't do the things that we would have done, and I just knew he was different, and we would have kind of classed him just as a goody-goody. But Billy arrived around one Sunday night. I was 16 now, and he says, Herbert, we're going somewhere different tonight. Says, what are you talking about, Billy? Where are we going? He says, my brother has asked us to a mission. A mission. I didn't know what a mission was. Where's this mission, Billy? He says, Everett, we're going to a mission on the Moy Road outside of Portadown to wee Brethren Hall. There's a wee boy doing a mission there. Now, Billy didn't know him at this time, and I haven't a clue who he was, but he was a wee boy called Stuart Ewing from Belfast. Wouldn't do Hans Arne a duck. But I says, Billy, okay, we'll go. And for the first time at 16 years of age, I went into a gospel hall. And you know where you head? You head to the back, see? Back corner. As far away as the preacher you can get. And I went and I sat down on the wee place. It wasn't much bigger. In fact, a wee bit smaller maybe than this building here. And I mind the wee boy getting into the pulpit. I want you to think about this now. You know, we often say these words, salvation is of the Lord, and it is. And I want you to hear this because it always encourages me in the ministry. All right. And I sat at the back of that meeting and I heard that wee man. I seen him getting into the pulpit and he was in fire. In the preaching of the truth. I don't mean he was bouncing off the walls or bouncing off the roof. I just meant, and I just mean he was preaching the truth in all its fullness. And he preached about sin. And he preached about salvation. And he spoke about hell. And he spoke about heaven. To such an extent, for the first time in my life, sitting at the back of that gospel mission that night, I came for the first time to realize in my head that I had a soul that needed to be saved. And that if I was to die in my sin, that I would be lost in hell for all eternity. That is the first time I heard the message of the gospel. But I came to a head knowledge of its truth. I mind the end of the meeting came. As the brand, they always stick to the R. Not like this man here. They stick to the R. And they say, you'll be out of date, you'll be out of date. But I want to tell you this. I heard enough between 7 and 8. That I went out of that meeting without any uncertainty at all that I was not ready for heaven. He never missed the mark. But we were down there in the bottom corner and the doorway was there. And I mind hitting Billy in the ribs. I says, Billy, let's get out of here before that man gets to the door. For I didn't want to shake his hand. I just wanted to get out. And there were two ladies who were sitting just between us and the door. Along the back row. They wouldn't move. We had to sit. And we had to wait. And we waited. And we waited. And I was the last one out through the door. And the mind shaking Stuart by the hand. And the mind him looking in my eyes that night. And he just looked me in the eye. And he says, young man, listen. You need to be saved. And I walked out into the darkness of the night as quick as I could. And the things were ringing in my mind that he had been speaking about. And I jumped into the car and we headed off as usual back into town. Heading to the chip shop to meet up with the rest of the boys. And I want to tell you something. From I left the gospel hall till I hit the chip shop and poured it down. Those thoughts and those considerations that were in my mind were all gone. And I never thought of a thing again concerning my need of salvation for another 6 years. Now listen to this. Within that 6 year period, I met a woman. That woman became my wife. I'll tell you where I met her. I met her on top of a table in the UDR club in Nagal, dancing. as full as a ship. And I met my wife, I spotted her the other side of the room, and I thought to myself, there's a nice one. You know the way you do, man. Maybe not do that up around Port Leno. And that woman became my wife. And we met each other, and within 12 months we were married. We had one son. We had moved now to Onathmore, back to the place I was born. And I was still getting deeper and deeper into sin. I'd never set foot in another gospel hall. I'd never give any consideration for what I'd heard through the preaching of Sturdy Ewing. And I was still on my road to a lost eternity. And we moved into this house and with one son, and that's where we lived, in that particular house. And I always reminded, you know, way back in those early days, there was no heating, there was no storage heater, I think, at that particular time as such. And if you left the doors open, the heat was out of the house as quick as it warmed up in the morning. But I mind across the road from me, there was a young fella, his name was called Ian. And Ian was a rough kind of a fella. He drank a bottle of vodka every night. And he was a stock car driver, very heavily involved in the racing. And I'd heard over the grapevine that Ian had stopped the drink. That's all I'd heard. And he was a heavy drinker. And Ian, across the road, had got gloriously saved. One night I was sitting in the house. I was sitting beside the fire with my feet in the ashes. I was sitting watching the television with a cup of tea in my hand, for I'd just been in not long from work. I mind sitting with a cigarette in my hand, for I smoked 40 to 50 cigarettes a day. And I mind of not coming to the door. And I want to tell you, if I knew who it was, I wouldn't have went. But I bounced out of the chair and went straight to the door, and there he was looking at me. And I thank God for him. And I mind him standing at the door. He says, "Arvid, good to see you." I says, "Oh, good to see you too, Ian." He says, "I want to ask you something. What do you want, Ian?" He says, "Would you come to a mission with me?" I mean, looking at him, I want to tell you, I didn't want to go to any mission. I was just in from a hard day's work. And I was tired. And I was cold. And it was wet. And it was miserable. And I was enjoying the heat of the fire and a mug of tea. And there he was, "Arvid, would you come to a mission with me?" "No, Ian. Sure, look at me, I'm not dressed." That's the first excuse. And then he looked me in the eye and says, "Arvid, I don't care what you look like. You just pull on your coat and come with me. I just want you to come to a mission." And we talked a wee while and we discussed a wee while and eventually said, "Okay." Do you know what time that was? He knocked my door 10 to 6. At 7:10, the horn tooted in the car to come. And at 7:10, I left home on the 21st of February, a sinner on the road to hell, heading to a gospel mission with this man who had a concern for my soul. I'm 22 years of age now. It's 6 years from I heard Sturdy Ewing. 6 years. And I'm going to a mission not to get saved, with no intentions of being saved, with no desire to be saved. You know why? Because I'm dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what is written in the Bible. Dead. And the man going up, I'll tell you where we're heading. The first place I heard the gospel was Scott Street Gospel Hall. The next place I was heading, I'm a bit of a licorice all sort, you know. The next place that I was heading was the Elam Church in Armagh. That's a good place to be, isn't it? And there was a boy in there and he was doing the mission and you called his name Harvey Shaw, a well-known evangelist and a very good one at that. I always keep him going. I think he was born with silver hair because he always had been grey from the day that I seen him. But I mind him getting into the pulpit that night, and Sturdy was a wee short-set man, but Harvey was a big giant of a crater, but a big soft-hearted man. And I mind him getting into the pulpit, and I went in. And I want to tell you something. I sat down there in the pew, and I wasn't used to gospel singing and all that type of thing. And I mind them singing. They sang and sang and sang, maybe for 15 or 20 minutes before the actual meeting actually all got into being. And it used to be absolute. I just loved it. I thought it was lovely. There was pieces they were singing I had never heard of, pieces that I couldn't even sing because I didn't know the words of some of them. But I just sat back and I listened and I thought this was lovely. And I mind going through the door that night, and I mind my 20 packet of cigarettes in my pocket. I mind taking the last puff of the cigarette going in, and I threw it on the street. And I went into the meeting, and I probably blew the smoke out as I went in through the door of the church. And I went in and sat down in the pew. And Harvey got into the pulpit, and he began to preach. And I want to tell you something. He preached the same type of message as Sturdy Ewing preached 6 years prior. He preached about heaven. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He preached about sin, and he preached about salvation, and he brought us to the cross, and he introduced us to Jesus. He preached it all. And I want to tell you something. As he preached that night, and as he ministered the word of God, he came across one verse of scripture, and I always humble him by telling him this every time I go to see him, because he says to me, I'm your spiritual father, and so he is. And he says, now that you've been saved for those number of years, I have a whole lot of wee spiritual grandchildren. He encourages himself in the Lord. But always remember this here. As he ministered the word that particular night, and as he preached the message of salvation, in the midst of his message, he quoted one verse of scripture. And the verse that he quoted was this: and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to tell you something, dear friend. That same verse was mentioned by Sturdy Ewing 6 years prior. And when Harvey quoted that verse, I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit did was this. He took that verse and he riveted it into my heart. And he brought me under the convicting power of his Spirit sitting in that pew. And it's as if sitting in that Elam church that night, it was me and the Lord alone. I was going through a battle. And I want to tell you something. As I sat that night under the convicting power of the Spirit, I remembered things that Sturdy Ewing had said 6 years prior to this. I remembered things that he had preached, and all these things were flooding back into my mind. And I want to tell you something. Listen, there's one soweth, there's another reapeth, but it's the Lord that giveth the increase. And your labor will never be in vain. Never. Never, never. Never. The mind Harvey preached that night, he quoted this verse, the Spirit of God was dealing with my heart in conviction. And I remember that night as it come to the close, Harvey always made an appeal. And the appeal was that if anyone wanted to talk to him or come forth and speak to him about getting saved, feel free to do that. But something he did that night was this. He says, if anyone has an indication of being saved, let us raise your hand. And I mind sitting in the meeting that night. And the meeting was packed. And I mind as I sat with my head bowed, I could hear Harvey saying amen and amen and amen, because there were people raising their hands all over the congregation. In fact, I think on that one occasion, on that particular night, there was 9 souls saved in that particular meeting. And I mind sitting in the pew beside Ian and beside Stephanie, his wife, and I mind being under conviction, and I mind thinking to myself, I must get saved tonight. I have to make a decision tonight. You see, it wasn't a head knowledge of the truth that come to that evening. It was a work and power of the Spirit of God dealing within my heart. There's a difference. I mind Harvey, I couldn't put my hand up. You know why? Because I was ashamed to put my hand up. I was afraid of what people would think of me. And the mind, he said, well, if you want to talk to me, feel free to come to me after the meeting. And he bowed his head and he asked us just to simply bow our heads in the pew. And he closed the meeting in a word of prayer. And then he made his way to the door. And to mind that night as we lifted our heads from prayer, I mind looking Ian in the face, and Ian was sitting beside me, and I looked round and I looked him in the eye, and do you know what he was doing? He was crying. A big man crying for my soul. And the mind looking Ian in the eye says, Ian, listen. I can't leave this building tonight without seeking the Lord. You see, dear friend, I knew I was a sinner that night. And I was aware if I died in my sin that I'd never be in heaven. But my problem was simply this. I thought I was a sinner because of the things that I did. And I didn't totally understand it. When I said to Ian, I'm going to stay behind and I want to talk to the pastor, Ian bound me by the scruff of the neck and he bounced me through the door before I could change my mind. And he shut me into a wee room where the pastor was. And then he began to come and talk with me. And always never forget him for this, because he took time. He just didn't come and say, "Ah, but you say the sinner's prayer and away you go." Didn't do that. In the mind, he said, "Sit you down there, young fella. I want to talk to you." And I sat down beside him. He says, "I want to open up this book and I want to show you something, and I want to make it very plain and simple as I can to you, that you'll understand what I'm talking about." He says, "Listen, Albert, this is what the Bible says, and I'm saying it to you tonight in the very same way as he said it to me." He says to me, "The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And what he was doing was simply this. He was bringing me to the ABCs of the gospel. And he was explaining to me why I was a sinner. And, you know, I knew just there and then that I was a sinner because of what the Holy Spirit was doing with me in the meeting. But I couldn't totally understand why I was a sinner. I thought I was a sinner because of my actions. Because I drank, because I smoked, because I cursed, because I went to places where I shouldn't be. I thought that was the reason I was a sinner. But then he explained to me with uncertainty, he says, "Everett, do you know why you're a sinner?" He says, "Those fruits come from the root problem that you've been born with." And he turned me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and he says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And he explained to me from that verse how all this planet had been plunged into sin. Now that's what I didn't understand, because I had never read the Bible. I didn't know the book of Genesis. I didn't know Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And he says, "Everett, the reason why you do what you do is because of the root problem that you've been born into this world with. You're born a sinner in the sight of God. And you can't speak and you can't curse and you can't drink and you can't go to places where you shouldn't be. But you're born a sinner." And he says, "Listen, Everett, the wages of sin is death eternally." And dear friend, I was aware of that because of the verse that he had quoted in the message that night. That if I was to go on living in my sin and die as a sinner, that I would be lost in hell for all eternity. But then he came to this lovely verse and he brought me to the cross. But God commended his love toward Everett Smith, in that while Everett Smith was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Brought me to the cross. And he pointed me to the Christ of Calvary. And he explained to me how Jesus Christ, God's Son, that he took my sin and my sorrow and he made it his very own. And he bore my burden to Calvary. And there he suffered and he died alone. And he brought me to the crosswork of Calvary. And he says, listen, all the sins that you've ever committed or ever will commit, listen, they can be cleansed neath the blood. And I mind that night, as I sat beside that big man, as he brought forth the truth of the gospel, he explained to me about the Bible, what it teaches, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He explained to me where sin commenced, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. He explained to me what the wages of sin was, eternal death and hell for all eternity. But he explained to me the love of God towards sinners. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And though I was a sinner and a deep day sinner, listen, there was hope for my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And he brought me to the cross. And he pointed me to the Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I want to say this. That's as far as he could take me. I mind him saying that night, Albert, he can't do you no more. The rest's up to you. But I want to quote one more verse. And the verse he quoted was this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, you know, I can't do that for you. It's something you have to do yourself. And he never pushed it. He never tried to persuade me with my hand up my back. But I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God had done his work. That third person of the Godhead had opened my understanding to the truth of my need of salvation. And that night I simply bent and knelt beside an old wooden bench. And I said, Lord, you've promised to be my Savior if I call upon your name. And that night I accepted Christ into my heart and into my life as my own and personal Savior. It was the night my life was changed forever. Do you know why? To as many as receive Christ, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. And I want to tell you something. That's the night I was born anew of the Spirit of God. My time's away. I want to tell you something. I used to drink with a gang of boys most Thursday nights down in the local club. We used to meet around in a wee public bar in the back room around a table. There was 9 of us. And after it got converted, well, that stopped. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I want to tell you something. Christ can make a difference. But you know what I heard after it? The boys met about 3 weeks after I got converted. And you know what they were doing? They were taking bets with one another how long it would be till I'm back. They're still waiting. They're still waiting. And when the Lord steps into a life and the Lord brings conviction upon the soul, I want to tell you something, it'll be real. Because salvation is of the Lord. Now listen, Harvey was rejoicing in my soul's salvation that night, for he had his part to play. The young man and his wife who brought me to the mission were rejoicing in my soul's salvation that night, for they had their part to play. The angels in heaven were rejoicing in my soul's salvation that night, because that's what the Bible says they would be doing. But I want to tell you something, there's a wee man who I met 6 years prior to that meeting, and he knew nothing about it. And a couple of years after I got saved, he held a mission. We put up a tent. You know, you get all fired up when you get saved, don't you? Huh? You get all fired. You nearly preach to the dogs in the street. You preach to anything that moves. I tell you, you were just on fire. You were just here, there, and yonder. There was an old brand boy, you called him Bill Russell. He was worth his weight in gold. He was a great outsold. Did you ever hit Alvin, David? No. Bill Russell, boys, he hands on him like navvy shovels. I'm telling you, he was an old drunkard. He slept around the Hayborns. He was some. But God gloriously saved him one night. Transformed him by his power and made him a new creature in Christ. And if you go to Portadown area and mention Bill Russell, there's hardly anybody who not know his name. But you know old Bill done? Old Bill and a friend of his called Geordie Somerville, the two bad boys in their time, and they got gloriously saved. They took us young boys who had recently been saved under their wing, and they put an old caravan down at Annamore Station under. And they brought us boys in on a Wednesday night and sought to cut the rugged edges off us and keep us going in the right direction. I never forget them old boys, you know. Love them to bits. Oh, old boys, we might be seeing you doing things or even saying things that you weren't even aware you were wrong in saying or doing. You know what I mean? You're just a newborn babe, you know. And these old boys took you under their wing and they sought to point you in the right direction and correct you and help you and encourage you. I love them. I love them. Brethren and sisters, encourage the young folk in the meetings. Encourage the young folk. If you see them struggling, put your arm around them and help them and encourage them. That's what these old boys done. They got around us and they sought to encourage us. But you know, after I got saved, you know, I had to do something. And I better finish. And down the road that night, just a sinner saved by grace. I'd smoked up to 50 cigarettes a day up to that night. Smoked my last one going into the meeting that evening. Going down the road, I says, oh, I have to tell my wife. What's she going to do? She might leave me. Mind going into the house and walked into the kitchen. She was there. Walked out of the kitchen into the living room. Sat down for a few minutes and got back up again. Walked back down the kitchen, back up the living room. Went up the stairs, walked around the bedroom, came back down the stairs. And she just stopped me. She says, what is wrong with you? I says, Yvonne, I have something to tell you and I'm finding it difficult to tell you. For I don't know what way you're going to take it. I says, Yvonne, I've just got saved tonight. I just got saved. And you know, even got saved six months later. I think around about 6 months later or so after I got saved, Mr. McRae led her to the Lord one night and poured her down at an anniversary service. And we've been rejoicing in the Lord together. I just got saved. And then the next person had to go into. I worked in the milk in that time. And I go into Dad. I went in 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what time it started. And my dad was the checker. He let me out if he wanted. Went into the wee desk. I'd say to my wife, went into the wee desk. Hardly slept all night, just overjoyed about it all. You know, my feet hadn't touched the ground. And my dad was sitting in under. I'd binge drinker. Dad, I have something to tell you. What, son? Daddy, I went on a mission last night and asked the Lord to be my Savior. I've become a Christian. And I never forgot it. With a tear in his eye, he stood up and he put his arm around me and he hugged me. And he says, God bless you, son. And I learned of later that he had been in a meeting years ago, Ravenhill, down at Ravenhill, down at the Borches. Years ago, a young lad down at the Borches, he was down there preaching at the time. And he had been in that meeting and he had heard of him, been under the influence of the gospel. And I want to tell you something. It's just wonderful, you know. God's salvation is wonderful. I'm asking you a question. Do you know anything about it tonight? Are you fearful of it? Are you afraid you're not able to keep it? I want to tell you something. You're dead right. You're not able to keep it. Neither could I. But to as many as receive him, to them give he the power. The power lies with him to become the sons of God. And I want to tell you something, dear friend, tonight. You can be saved and know you're saved. And ere you put your head on the pillow tonight, you can know that all is well with your soul. And you need to do that. My dad was a blind drinker. He knew you had got saved. And we got to work on her dad. I wanted to get my daddy saved. Daddy, I want you saved. Oh, I began to preach to him. Till he nearly put me out of the house at times. Didn't work. Doesn't work like that. Me and Dad started to mellow a wee bit. Then he started to come out to meetings and then he took a heart attack. And then he ended up in the Royal. and I mind going to see him, laying in the old tin huts under, you mean the old place. And I mind going in, and says, Dad, he was going through a triple bypass the next day, that's over 25 years ago. Triple bypass. Mind going in, says, Dad, I'm going to do something. I'm going to read with you and pray with you before you go down under this slab. Because you're going into an operating table and an operating room and you mightn't come out of it. I mind saying, Daddy, if you're not saved before you die, you're going to be lost in hell. And I read with him and I prayed with him and I left it with him. And I mind walking out of the room that night, for I wouldn't see him for 3 days, for in them days you lay in intensive care for 3 days after and you were kept sedated. Yeah. And I mind walking out of the room and I said goodbye, Dad. And I gave him a hug and I kissed him and on. And my dad went through the operation and he came out the other side, and I went in at the right time when I could go in. And I mind he was at the door for the kept you at the door there next to the desk in case anything happened to you. And I mind I went in and he was as white as that wall. His face was all sunk. He knew he'd been through the mesh. But I'll never forget it till the day I die. I mind Daddy reached out his hand. He just reached out his hand from the bed when he seen me coming. And he took me by the hand. He said, Son, I want to tell you something. I said, what is it, Dad? He said, the other night when you left me before I went through this operation, I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I said, tell him these words. I said, Daddy, I want to tell you something. God put you in your back to make you look up. Just in the quietness and the stillness of his own room with nobody there, he came to Jesus as he was. He was cut from here to the foot. His body was like a ploughed field right down the center. And they discovered that he had a leaking valve in his stomach, which they couldn't do an operation on while they were doing the triple bypass. And they were putting it back for 6 months. Now listen to this, I'm finished. I was sitting in the house one Sunday morning, for Dad had begun to come to the meetings with me. He was home and he had been coming down to Sandy Row every Sunday night. But this Sunday morning, I'd got up early. I was up at 7, about 20 to 8. Phone rang. Daddy was now on the phone. He said, Son, and I knew by the sound of him he wasn't good. He said, Son, I'm not able to go away tonight because I've been sick all night, eat old fish last night and sick in my stomach. And I'm not going to go tonight, son. And I mind setting the phone down thinking to myself, I turned around and says, Devon, I don't think my dad's the best. And I was heading to Sandy Row for a meeting. This was now 9 o'clock. I lifted the phone and rang Noel Stevenson. I says, Noel, I want you to do me a favour if you're free. Would you stand in for me this morning? I'm just off the phone to my dad and I don't think he's the best. I need to go to see him. And the main Noel saying to me, everybody says, listen, you go and see your dad and forget about the meetings all day. I look after them. And Noel did. And the main going down to the house. And in through the front door is a glass door, and Dad seen me coming and he was coming up. I seen him through the hallway at last, and he was coming up the hall and he was a wee bit bent over with a pain in the stomach, and he let me in, and there he was heading down the hall just like that there, and I was following him down. He said, Son, I was sick. I've been sick all night and I just don't feel the best, and I think I sat out fishing. We both sat down in the bed just like the couple there, just sat down beside each other on the bed. and we began to talk. And I want to tell you something. I arrived around about 9:10. And at 9:20 we were sitting on the bed together talking. And while I was sitting talking to my dad, he just fell back in the bed. And before his head hit the bed, his soul was out into God's eternity. He never said, "Son, I'm going to die." He never said, "Son, I love you." Not that he didn't love me, he never got the chance to. He never said, "Son, cheerio." Just like that, he fell back on the bed and he was gone. I want to tell you something, dear friend, listen to me. It taught me a lesson. And the lesson is simply this. I may be speaking to someone here in Port Glenone for the last time. For life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf. Now listen. You've got to be in time. Daddy made it by the skin of his teeth. I wonder tonight, are you ready to go? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If you were not to see tomorrow morning break daylight, listen. Where would your soul be in God's eternity? To as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. And you can trust them tonight. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the listening ear this evening. We thank you for the day and hour that you saved me. Thank you for the day and hour that you saved my father. Thank you for the day and hour that you saved my mother. And Lord, there's so many things that I could have went on to talk about concerning not only my salvation, but what you've wrought for me even from that. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd speak to hearts in the meeting, that they might come to realize that they've a soul to be saved, that they might come to realize that we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. And I pray tonight that just now in the meeting that, Lord, maybe there's someone, and just like me those years ago, who come under the convicting work of the Spirit of God and was brought to a saving knowledge, that thou will do that work again tonight, and that thou will give indeed deciding grace, and that some dear soul might come to know what it is to find peace with God through the blood of his cross. We just pray that you'll take our thanks and bless your word and bless your truth. And glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.